1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at several places while we're standing. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's start in verse 35. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" I wouldn't want the Lord coming to talk to me like that. "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Chapter 17, verse 10. Chapter 17, verse 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray the Holy Spirit now would do through me what I cannot do. Help your people, strengthen the saints. God, if there's one among us that's unsaved, may they be drawn to the Savior today. But God, I pray above all else that you would be glorified. You'd be pleased. You'd be honored. May you have your way in this service is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Among all the things that the Bible is, it is a book of history. It's a book of science. It's all kinds of things. But as a book of history, it is a great resource for the study of human nature. You want to know what man's like? Read your Bible. And you find him and he's good and he's bad. You find him at his best and his worst. The Bible is a study on human nature. In these verses that I've read, we find three men in particular: Saul, Samuel, and David. Saul, in these passages we're looking at, is a lost cause. Samuel has lost his cause, and David gets lost in a cause. Saul is a lost cause. Samuel has lost his cause, and David gets lost in a cause. What I mean by saying that Saul is a lost cause, God's through with him. The Bible said there in chapter 15, verse 35, 1 Samuel 15, 35, that the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And then he told Samuel, he said, I'm through with him. I've rejected him. Let me just say this real quick to everybody that's got an ear. Don't become a lost cause. What does that mean? That means you can cross a line that God has drawn. It is an invisible line. And you can cross that line and God will be through with you. Don't cross that line. You say, where's it at? I don't know. It wasn't the same for David as it was for Uzzah. It wasn't the same for Uzzah as it was some Old Testament kings, when you study how God drew the line in their lives, it's not the same for Ananias and Sapphira as it is for Barnabas. God's got a line that when you cross it, you're in serious trouble. Don't cross that line. God's grace abounds. But he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And let me just say this, if you've grown up in a Bible-believing church, that line may not be as far away as you think. Seems like God's a whole lot more gracious with people that hadn't got the light, but if you've been given the light, God's got a line you better not cross. I'm saying to you that Saul became a lost cause. God's through with him. He can go pray, plead, beg, do anything he wants. God's through with him. Samuel lost his cause. See, what happened to Samuel is he forgot that the cause was not Saul. He had invested so much time and energy and ministry into Saul that when Saul now has lost his kingdom, Samuel's grieving over the loss of Saul. But Saul's not the cause. Samuel lost his cause. You remember who Samuel's mother was. You know what somebody should have said to Samuel? Samuel, your mama raised you better than this. Samuel, she didn't raise you for Saul. She raised you for God. And no matter what happens to Saul, God's still on his throne, Samuel, and your mama raised you better than that. Saul was a lost cause. Samuel lost his cause, and David got lost in a cause. David forgot who David was. And didn't care who David was. He only cared that they know who God was. He got lost in a cause. That's what Jesus said. If you'll lose yourself, you'll find yourself. Isn't that what he said? So when you look at these three men, Saul is caught up with a fearful spirit, Samuel with a fainting spirit, but David with a fighting spirit. Which one do you want? Saul got defeated by a fearful spirit, Samuel by a fainting spirit, but David's got a fighting spirit. Saul was focusing on the opposition. Samuel was focusing on the obstacles, and David was focusing on the opportunities. Saul was paralyzed with fear. Samuel was perplexed with frustration. David was provoked by faith. Pretty obvious which one we'd like to be like. What you see in these men is what we see often in ourselves and others, and that's different spirits, different moods, different attitudes, different dispositions, if you will. Somebody would probably say that David had a Christmas spirit. They would. They'd say, oh, he's got such a... I like that Christmas spirit. I get bothered. Now listen, I'm glad some of you get excited. I like Christmas. I like the holidays. I like winter. I like the seasons. I really do. But I don't want to be happy because it's Christmas. Because that only comes once a year. You understand what I'm saying? If you only get caught up in that, help yourself enjoy it. But don't throw it out the window when December 26th shows up. Well, you can quit being happy now. Christmas is over. Black Friday's over. There's a reason they call it black. Even though you're in the red. What you see in these men's lives are different spirits or attitudes or moods, if you will. Saul's life in particular. You want to study the different kind of spirits a man can have, the different kind of attitudes or moods. Just study the life of Saul alone. There were times when he had humility, at other times fear, at other times jealousy, at other times anger, at other times bitterness, at other times meekness, at other times envy, at other times pride. Paul's mood just all depended, or rather Saul's mood just all depended on what day it was and what he was facing, because his mood was forever changing, was it not? You want to study human nature? Boy, Saul's a great study in human nature. I think maybe Saul is the best illustration of Proverbs 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. That's the life of Saul. No rule over his own spirit. We've talked a lot about the different kind of spirits and attitudes and moods and so on in the Bible that I've preached on over the years. The Bible talks about a rejoicing spirit, a groaning spirit, a troubled spirit, a stirred spirit, a spirit of slumber, a spirit of meekness, a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of depression, a spirit of fear, all kinds of different spirits in the Bible. The Bible says this, by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I find that interesting. As a matter of fact, I think it's worth looking at. Turn to Ecclesiastes for a moment. We'll probably come back to 1 Samuel. Well, we will come back to 1 Samuel. But let me just show you this in Ecclesiastes. This might help some of you. The Bible says, by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So it's pretty obvious that the heart affects the spirit. Is that not real obvious? By the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I'm looking out at a congregation of people who've had sorrowful hearts over the years. I've watched you bury your husbands. I've watched you bury your wives, even some of you, your children. Some of you, your parents. Some of you, a friend, a relative. I've seen sorrow overtake some of you, and I've seen you battle through that. Boy, the sorrow of the heart can break your spirit. And it can be a difficult thing for anybody, and we don't fault you for that, but we have to move on. And the Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 4, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means you got to guard your heart. You got to be careful what grabs your heart because it'll destroy your spirit. And then you got Solomon, of course, is the classic example here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Notice this about Solomon. He said, I set in mine what? Heart. Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Look at verse 3. I sought in mine what? Heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens, or heaven, all the days of their life. And he talked about all of his works and all of his houses and all of his vineyards and all of his gardens and all of his trees and all of his pools and all of his servants and all of his maidens and all of his gold and all of his singers and all of his things in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and on down through there. And then he says this in verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He said, I gave my heart whatever it wanted. Look at it. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He said, whatever my heart's desire was, that's what I went for. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, I gave my heart whatever it wanted. And all it was, it just destroyed my spirit. I'm watching people in America now that think if they get another piece of land, another house, another tractor, another gun, another four-wheeler, if they just had all that stuff, they'd be happy. And they go to bed tired and wore out and bitter and angry and discontented, because if you let your heart have whatever it wants, it'll ruin your spirit. You'll be sitting in church thinking about those things that you got to pay for. I'm telling you, the message here is that your heart affects your spirit. In 2014, last year in June, at youth camp, we had all the teens from about 7 different churches write on a piece of paper what their most difficult battle was in their everyday lives. We talked about the curious arts of Acts 19, and we talked about how kids now are battling things that we didn't battle when we were teenagers. And we just suggested if they wanted us to pray for them, they didn't put their name on the paper or anything, just to write down the things that you're battling with that you know you need to get victory over. And the top two, 26 young people at that camp wrote down technology, phone, video games, things like that. They said that was their number one battle that they knew had too much control over their lives. You know what the second one was? Bitterness or anger? I wonder if those are related. I mean, have you ever watched kids that spend a lot of time with video games? I have. And I don't even know that they play the video games until they show up on Sunday morning. Oh, my soul, the apathy, the passivity of a teenager. in church, all excited about the preaching. They're zombies. Because I'm not in 3D with rock music in the background. And you can't control me with a button. And parents, you better get a hold of this. Amen. I'm telling you, what they do in their heart affects their spirit. It's so obvious, it's not even debatable. And then what happens is they get bitter and they get angry and they get passive and they get lethargic. And then they become good Americans. Whatever will be, will be. Nothing I can do about it. We said that Saul was a study in different spirits or moods. What were all the factors in Saul's different spirits and moods, other than the fact that he was constantly jealous over David? That affected his spirit, didn't it? There's no question about that. Let me just mention these to you real quick. One of them was his son Jonathan. Let me tell you something about Saul that became real obvious if you study his life. He was more interested in Jonathan honoring him than Jonathan honoring God. There are parents that are more interested in their children honoring them than honoring God. Kids will get all excited and want to get rid of this and get rid of that and do this and do that, and mom and daddy pour cold water on it. That was part of what messed Saul up. Jonathan wanted the will of God. Saul wanted the will of Saul. We don't like it when our kids get old enough to want to serve God in spite of us. It ought to be because of the support of mom and dad. It's difficult for some parents in America to handle. It'd be difficult for me. Oh, I'd like to, you know, just sort of write out the script for what I want for Kelly and Amy over the next, you know, 20, 30 years. But I don't have to write the script. I've already given them to God. He writes the script. He knows what's best for them. It's more important that they be in the will of God than the will of Dad. Amen. That's part of what Saul had to deal with. Another thing he had to deal with was insecurity. He could not handle others getting praise above him. A lot of men struggle with that. Our children become infatuated with somebody else, and it bothers us. I always wanted my sons to be infatuated with men that would help them get closer to God. Amen. I could go on and on. I'll tell you, Saul became a lost cause because he got to thinking he was the cause. They started singing those songs about David, and he didn't like it. Saul began to think that he was the cause. Now, on the other hand, David had a different spirit, didn't he? Now, David was eager and zealous and victorious and positive and blessed. Why? Because David lost himself in a cause. He got lost in a cause, and his cause, at least in these chapters, was the name of his God. The reputation of his God. I want to ask you, though, to consider where David got such a spirit. I don't think we stop and think about these things enough. How did David, at a teenage boy's status, have such a selfless spirit? Man alive, he's a teenager thinking, it ain't about me. Now that's a teenage hero right there. It's not about me. Let me tell you, girls, why some boys like you. Because they like themselves. You better find out if they like you for self or for you. Y'all know that, don't you? A few teenage girls don't know that. And some of you girls about 13, 14, you're so already eat up with it, it's scary. I can tell. Mom and daddy don't see it because they still think you're that little sweet, innocent girl. But some of us see it. If you have to impress a boy with your looks, you're messing up. You're messing up. You're looking in the mirror thinking about him, you're messing up. Oh, he's going to like this. Yeah, but he ain't going to like you. Amen. He'll marry you, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, he'll wake you up and beg you to put some makeup on. Because that's who he fell in love with. He didn't know what was underneath. I'm getting some looks this morning. Yeah. Hey, I'm just telling you, David had the right spirit. He had the right heart. He was only a teenager, and I want to know where he got such a fighting spirit and a selfless spirit and a zealous spirit. I want to know how he got it. Somebody tell me, who was his grandparents? Who do you read about in the book of Ruth? Wasn't it Ruth and Boaz that were his great-grandparents? Now, let's stop and think about this a minute. Where was Ruth from? She's from Moab. Look at 1 Samuel again, chapter 22. By the way, would you say Ruth was passive? No, she wasn't. While she left Moab, she said to Naomi, I'm going where you're going, living where you're living. I'll serve the God you serve. Now, Orpah's another story. She's going to stay back in Carthage. I'm sorry. Hey, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, look at 1 Samuel 22 verse 1. We're talking about David and where he might have got some of that spirit. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. You might want to ask yourself, why would that crowd go to David? He's not even on the throne yet. They knew David cared. They knew Saul didn't. Saul was all about Saul. And they want to follow the man that actually cares about them. But then it says in verse 3, and David went thence to Mizpah of where? Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. He found protection for his parents in Moab. That's where Ruth came from. I wonder what kind of influence David's parents and grandparents had on him. You know, Paul said something to Timothy. He said, when I recall the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and then in thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He believed that the influence of mama and grandmama would make a difference in Timothy's life. Wow. Think about that, ladies. That your faith and your commitment might be impressive enough to provoke your children, listen, and your grandchildren to live for God. Hey, Grandma, listen to me. Listen to me. You want your kids or grandkids to say one of these days, I can remember standing over at Grandma's house. I got up one morning real early and she was reading her Bible. Well, I remember my mama. It didn't matter how tired and wore out and sick she was. I'm telling you something about my mama. My mama never missed church. My mama went to church when she didn't feel like it. Your kids are going to remember your faith. Oh, I'll tell you something about my grandmama. I've heard Rhonda say, I never saw my grandmother wear. I'll let you fill in the blank. I never once in all my life heard my mama ever say anything negative about anybody. While my mama and my grandmama used to prepare meals, let me just tell you folks something. I was in McMinnville on Friday. We got there about 11:30. Me and Jacob had cut about 4 rick of wood to take my father-in-law. He's getting to where he can't do that anymore. And we walked in there, and I don't know how many people was there, 50 probably. Rhonda's mother's got the awfulest feast you ever seen. I've watched her do this ever since I've been in that family. Just slave over a stove for anybody and everybody. And then back up and be the last one in line. And have such a good attitude. Such a good spirit. Well, I'd be slapping everybody come through the line. Isn't that a beautiful thing to watch? And I guarantee you, she's influenced my life in ways she doesn't even know. I look at how giving she is, and I feel so selfish. People do watch. Your kids and your grandkids are going to be talking about you when you're gone. What are they going to remember? I believe without a doubt you can read your Bible. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that David's mama, David's grandmama, David's got quite a heritage, doesn't he? The things that no doubt made a difference in his life. I'm talking about where David might have gotten that fighting spirit, that aggressive, take initiative spirit. And the first thing is his heritage. The second thing, and it's not just for alliteration's sake, we don't pronounce the word right, his homage, which is H-O-M-A-G-E. In England, it's pronounced homage. What it means is his allegiance to authority, his reverential regard and respect for those over him, how he honored with obedience and loyalty people that God placed over him in his life. That's David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and look at verse 34. First, his heritage, then his homage. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And we read that passage and we think, man, that's amazing. He killed a lion and a bear. That's not what's amazing. What's amazing is the very first part of verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Thy servant kept his father's sheep. Listen closely. As a young boy, David's cause was to honor his father. That was his cause. He had a cause before he ever heard of Goliath. He had a cause before he ever heard of Saul. And he says, "Thy servant kept." Guarded. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of meekness. You see, as a young boy, David's cause was just to do what his daddy said. And that's whether it's watching the sheep. Don't you reckon that'd get boring after a while? Or cleaning your room? Or cleaning out the barn? Or washing the wagon wheels? He just did what he was told. And the attitude that he had as a teenager eventually followed him when he was a man. And he had a different attitude than King Saul. Because it wasn't about David. It was about David's God. In verse 20, in this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, first of all, look at verse 17. I love this. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 17. "And Jesse said unto David, his son, Take now for thy brethren. Well, don't you just love taking your brother's stuff? Running errands to your brothers? He said, take your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And David said, Daddy, I'm watching TV. I'm texting my friends. I'm watching a ball game. Let me finish this video game. Or maybe we'll get it up today. I'm playing Cowboys and Philistines. No, verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. In verse 20, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him. David's already lost in a cause, and the cause is to honor his father. You see, what he's doing is he's learning early in life to honor authority with a good attitude. He's learning early in life to have a good work ethic. He's learning early in life to be trustworthy and responsible and take care of business. It is what he got a hold of before he ever got out of his teen years. Parents, your children can't take out the trash with a good attitude. It's your fault. Can't keep their room tidy with a good attitude, it's your fault. Won't pay attention in church, it's your fault. Really is. One of these days, the challenge is going to be a lot more than taking out the trash. It's going to be a lot more important than washing mama's car for her. Are y'all getting this? I'm talking about David having the right kind of spirit. His spirit, because of his heritage and because of his homage and because of his humility. Look at chapter 17, verse 36. Watch this and how it's read. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Now that sounds a little bit arrogant to us when we first read it, but notice verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. He doesn't take credit for it. He said, I couldn't have done it without God. The only reason I got out of the hands of that barren lion is because God showed up. God was with me. God's the one that did it. You see, I'll tell you something about David. He was not the hero of his own stories. Amen. He's got a spirit of humility. Look at verse 46. Verse 46, this day, talking to the giant, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I want you to know, Goliath, you might could whip me if the Lord wouldn't hear. I tell you what the Lord's going to do. Isn't that a blessing? He knows where it comes from. Look at chapter 18. Let me just show you this. We're talking about David's spirit and where he got it. He got it from his heritage, his homage, and also his humility. The Bible says in 18:5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Wherever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he's afraid of him. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. My soul. That'd be a good way for you to decide to do, young people. Just be wiser than all your friends. Honor the authority God places over you. We're tempted to say that, please get this, this is big, this is crucial, this will help you. We're tempted when we read these stories to say that David could handle a jealous king. And David could handle an arrogant giant. And David could even handle his coercive friends. But he couldn't handle a good-looking woman. That's what we're tempted to say. Why don't you think about that a minute? We'll usually add when we talk about this story that you young people, listen to me, you may do well against meth. You may say, well, I don't do meth. I don't do drugs. I don't drink alcohol. I ain't fooling around with pornography. And you may do well in some area, but it may be the computer that pulls you down. It may be the skull that makes you a slave. It may be video games that trap you. It might be music that is your vice. So we understand that, you know, you may be successful in one area and fail in another. We understand that. But I want you to get this morning. Facing the lion and the bear, it was all about Daddy and it was all about God. Facing the giant, it was all about God and His name and His honor. Facing Saul, it was all about honoring the king and honoring God. But facing Bathsheba, it became about me. See, it was not the woman that took him down. He lost his cause. And the cause became David. Do you get it? It'd be real easy to say, oh, he could handle all that other stuff, but the woman got him. No, it wasn't the woman that got him. It was his heart that got him. On a day when all the kings are out there doing the battling, David said, you know what? I deserve a break today. I've done so well. I think I'll cater to myself. And he stayed home when he was supposed to be on the battlefield. The cause changed. And David became his own cause, just like Saul. And it got him. Real quick, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, John 12, and Hebrews 12. I'll wrap it up. I want to show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, John 12, and Hebrews 12. David messed up when he changed the cause. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look down through that chapter, which we won't take the time to do, Paul talks about all the things he faced in verse 8, troubled on every side, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, always bearing about in the body, the dying, and so on. He said in verse 11, delivered into death for Jesus' sake, and so on. But then he says down here in verse 15, he's talking about all these things he went through and stayed faithful in the midst of. Verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes. Right? Isn't that what he says? What was his cause? The saints. But then notice what he says in verse 16. For which what? Cause. We faint not. Why did Paul stay faithful during all that stuff? Because of the cause of the saints and the cause of what's at the end of verse 15. The glory of God. He said, I went through all that and kept serving him because I want him to get glory out of my life. That was his cause, was the glory of God. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 gives us the greatest example. Because the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 27, John chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Well, I'll tell you, he went through it, didn't he? Couldn't get his disciples to stay awake while he prayed. I mean, beaten and scourged and laughed and spit on and all that stuff. And the Bible says in verse 27, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He could have walked away from the cross. But the cause was greater than the trouble. The cause was greater than the suffering. The cause was more important than his comfort. The cause was more important than him being delivered from Calvary. The cause was the souls of men and women and boys and girls sitting in this room today. He died because of you. He said, I can't get away from this. The cause is the souls of men and the glory of my Father. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. We're told to lay aside the weights in verse 1, get rid of the sin in verse 1, run our race in verse 1. How are we supposed to do that? How in the world can we give up all this stuff that drags us down and defeats us and discourages us? How can we lay aside the things that ruin our spirit? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, hey, I'll tell you how you can lay aside all this stuff that's pulling you down and ruining your spirit and messing up your mind and fooling with your heart. He said, just look to Jesus and all the stuff he endured with joy. He went to Calvary with joy. When I read about Paul the Apostle and what he faced as a Christian, when I read about what Jesus Christ faced as the Son of God, and they did it with a great spirit, they did it with a great attitude, without murmuring, without complaining, and yet they weren't passive, they clearly were not lethargic, they were not half-hearted, they had that same spirit David had. Because they were lost in a cause. And the cause was greater than themselves. Oh, the need this morning, even in this building, for a fighting spirit like Caleb. A fervent spirit like Elijah. A faithful spirit like Paul. A fanatical spirit like Paul. Oh, my. I love the story I've told you before about that little boy playing left field in Little League. Guy walks up to the fence and sees him out there, boy, and he's ready for the next one, you know. He's popping that glove. He's got it, and he's just like, he's like Earl Ankrum sitting on the front pew. And he's all excited. He can't wait. You ever watch Brother Earl during the service? It's the way everybody ought to act at church. Seriously. Like you're glad to be there. Like you can't wait to see what God's going to do next. Like, hey, God, what are you going to say to me? Yeah, that's the right attitude. That boy's out there in the left field doing that, and the guy walks up to the fence and says, hey, buddy. He said, what's the score? 15-0. He said, hey, who's winning? They are. What are you so excited about? We ain't even batted yet. It's a good attitude. That's a good attitude. But we get down so easy, don't we? Oh, we get discouraged so easy. I've read the Civil War stories and the Revolutionary War stories. I've read about George Washington. I've got his picture down there outside the wall to remind me. With his few hundred men, their feet are bleeding in the snow. It looks like there is no hope. He had just read to his men the essay from Thomas Paine with the famous line, these are the times that try men's souls. And they got on that boat and took off across the Delaware with the ice breaking. And man alive, I wish we had some of that. Just the very phrase from the Civil War, don't fire till you see the white in the eyes. We need some of that. We need some of that fighting spirit that David had. We need some of that spirit that the men of the Revolutionary War had to go up against the British Empire in its heyday. The Civil War and men who were giving up their lives. Why? They lost themselves in a cause. The Star Spangled Banner, we usually just sing the first line, but the second one says, then conquer we must when our cause it is just. Is Jesus Christ a just cause? Some of you like sports illustrations because that's what motivates you. I grew up watching Pete Rose, probably one of the sorriest individuals you'll ever meet. But everybody ought to play baseball like he did. Everybody ought to play basketball like Larry Bird did. Probably ought to play football like Brett Favre did. And I know you could name your heroes. I'm not talking about how good they were. I'm talking about the attitude. You can talk about how skilled and how wonderful somebody is and, oh, they've got the right perfect motion and, oh, that's the greatest. I'm talking about the attitude. I'm talking about the spirit. I'm talking about people that come to church like Americans, with such a passive, lethargic, beat down, defeated attitude. And that's the way we live our lives. I watched in probably the 70s or 80s Tex Cobb fight Larry Holmes. Larry Holmes beat that poor guy to a pulp. And I think it's the fight that Howard Cosell said, after I saw that, I got out of boxing. They couldn't believe what they allowed Tex Cobb to endure. He just said, he may win, but he ain't going to knock me down. And he wouldn't go down. Boy, we need some of that in God's people. But I guess the greatest example would surely be our Savior. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ, my Savior, weary and worn. I'm so glad he didn't quit. I'm so glad he kept on going when it wasn't easy. You need some of that spirit. I need some of that. David had it until he got caught up in himself. How's your spirit this morning, saints? World beating you down? Won't you tell God this morning you want some of what David had? Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.